Let's turn over to the 28th chapter of the book of Jeremiah. You know, in the world, there's all kind of people. And there are true prophets and there are false prophets. In the world, you find both. The 28th chapter of the book of Jeremiah is a good case or a good example of this very thing of a false prophet and a true prophet. It came to pass the same year in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fourth year, and in the fifth month, that Hananiah, the son of Asa, the prophet, which was of Gibeon, spake unto me in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priest and of all the people, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within two full years will I bring again into this place all the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried them to Babylon. And I will bring again to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, with all the captives of Judah that went into Babylon, saith the Lord. If I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon, then the prophet Jeremiah said unto the prophet Hananiah, in the presence of the priest and in the presence of all the people that stood in the house of the Lord. Even the prophet Jeremiah said, Amen, the Lord do so. The Lord perform thy words which thou hast prophesied to bring again the vessel to the Lord's house and all that is carried away captive from Babylon into this place. Nevertheless, hear thou now this word that I speak in thine ears and in the ears of all the people. The prophets that have been before me and before thee of old prophesied both against many countries and against great kingdoms of war and of evil and of pestilence. The prophet which prophesied of peace, when the word of the prophet shall come to pass, then shall the prophet be known that the Lord has truly sent him. Then Hananiah the prophet took the yoke from off of the prophet Jeremiah's neck and brake it. And Hananiah spoke in the presence of all the people, saying, Thus saith the Lord, even so will I break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, from the neck of all nations within the space of two full years, and the prophet Jeremiah went his way. Then the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the prophet, after that Hananiah the prophet had broken the yoke from off the neck of the prophet Jeremiah, saying, Go and tell Hananiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Thou hast broken the yoke of wood, but thou shalt make for them yokes of iron. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron upon the neck of all these nations, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And they shall serve him, and I have given him the beast of the field also. Then said the prophet Jeremiah unto Hananiah the prophet, Hear now, Hananiah, the Lord hath not sent thee, but thou makest this people to trust in a lie. Therefore thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will cast thee from off the face of the earth. This year thou shalt die, because thou hast taught rebellion against the Lord. So Hananiah the prophet died the same year in the seventh month. You know, in this, we can get a good lesson right here. The Bible said if the prophet prophesy presumptuously, that prophet shall die. Jeremiah, if you notice, he never denied that the man was a prophet. As a matter of fact, he was a son of a prophet. Jeremiah, he didn't deny that. He accepted that. He accepted the fact that the man was a prophet. And when the man prophesied, he said, The Lord do so. May your words come to pass, Hananiah. May Israel come out of all of their problems and heartaches. Or that is, it is my desire and it is God's goodwill and pleasure to see all of them profit by his blessings and be blessed in prosperity and blessings. It is so, Hananiah. God would desire that. But Satan, remember, savors the things that be of the flesh. So then Satan was trying to say that, you know, all of this thing is going to work out to the benefit of the flesh and deceive the people to get the people away from following Christ. A lot of times when a preacher or a true prophet of God prophesies, he doesn't always prophesy too comfortably toward the people. His words might not be too much of a blessing to the people in the sense of human blessing and prosperity. It might be that it might be a little correction or might be a little chastisement mixed in with what he was saying to the people. When the true prophet prophesies, or the true minister preaches, there's going to be words of chastisement, words of correction, and there's going to be things that will be grievous in that the Bible teaches that chastisement is grievous for the moment. And sometimes some of them that he is speaking to is going to rebel against him because he is correcting them and telling them about their evil doings. And they fall into the hands of Babylon a lot of times, in the land of Babylon, the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, as we say, a lot of times because of their evil doings. And God has to chasten them, and as the Bible said, they go into prison and they don't come out till they pay the uttermost farthing. When Jeremiah the prophet said, 70 years shall thou be in Babylon, God meant 70 years. You might run over to another church and you might find you another prophet. He might prophesy smooth things to you and he might make it sound more comfortable. He might make it sound better if you want to run all over the country and do nothing, stand for nothing and not stand with the brotherhood and not help with the things of God and run all over the country. You can get a word. There's always a prophet that'll give you a word. You can get a dream. You can get something that will spur you on. But there's one thing about it. At the end of the way, you're going to find your disappointment and you're going to find your heartaches. You're going to find out how foolish you was. And you're going to then remember that God had true prophets in the land that said, thus saith the Lord, according to this Bible and this book right here. He that God sendeth will speak God's word. When Jeremiah said, 70 years shall thou be in Babylon, it didn't make any difference whether Hananiah prophesied different or all of them prophesied different. When God said 70 years, it was to be 70 years. Nobody's going to change it. If God speaks here at Little Bethlehem, whether it's me or Brother Taylor or whoever it might be, if it's the word of the Lord, ain't nobody going to change it. It's going to be exactly the way that God says it. You can fast, you can pray, you can say, thus saith the Lord. You can get a vision, you can get a prophecy, you can get a word, but it won't help you a bit. God's word will stand just the way it was spoken. A lot of times people run to other churches because preachers tell them about their evil and their wrong. And they figure, well, if I can get over to another church, it'll all be different. But brother, God is the same in the other church, just as much so as in this church. There's no change, there's no alteration. The same great Holy Spirit, if you don't measure up to it in the church of Bethlehem, you won't measure up to it at God's other church that's just over the hill. And if the man of God at Bethlehem, if he's really a man of God, the preacher that is, and if that is really a man of God, on the other side, they'll be just like that, hand in hand, saying, thus saith the Lord. You'll be in just as much hot water over there when he discovers your evil as you was from where you fled from. So there's only one thing to do, and that is to confess our sins. The Bible said, he that confesseth his sins and forsaketh his sins shall prosper. If a man will confess his sins and he will forsake his sins, he shall prosper. Now, I know there's a great disappointment tonight because you came here for that revelation and you're waiting for that revelation and you're getting it right now and just ain't able to understand it. That's all. But the Bible said if you confess your sins and if you forsake your sins, then you will prosper. You'll prosper and you'll have the blessings of God and you'll have the healing of God. You'll have the wonderful things of God and you'll be a great person in the sight of God. But if a man covereth his sins, and even if he gets somebody to agree with him in his wrong, that man will not prosper. Not anything that man does will prosper. He'll always have a problem. He won't be able to pay his bills. He won't be able to make things fit together. He won't make things go right. He'll always be up and down, always in and out, all the time. He'll have problems. He'll never have a good name for Christ, either with the people or with God. But when a man confesses his sins, forsaketh his sins, he begins to prosper physically, spiritually. He begins to prosper naturally. Everything begins to go well for him because he hath forsaken his sins. That is, if the word of the Lord comes from a real true prophet, a real genuine prophet, if a real genuine prophet of God, a real son of God says, thus saith the Lord, then if you believe him, the Bible said, they that believe my prophet shall prosper. The reason he shall prosper is because the Bible said, whatsoever that man doeth shall prosper, if he is a real Christian. And a real Christian is one that accepts the ministry or accepts God's word through the ministry or the prophets. The word of the Lord came unto the prophets. If there's a real man of God, then the word of the Lord comes unto him. It is the word of the Lord. And when he comes, he will speak the word of the Lord, because the word of the Lord is coming to him. He will not speak anything but the word of the Lord. But if a person is a false prophet, then they'll speak anything that comes to mind, and they'll say, thus saith the Lord, and they won't have any fear about it, and they won't even have enough knowledge and understanding to know, as it was in the case of Hananiah, that a real true prophet, if he ever comes along and speaks to them, that they'll lose their life. You know, in my case, I've had a number of things happen where people came to me and said, thus saith the Lord, Brother Pike, such and such will happen to you. And I've had to turn to them and say, it's thus saith the Lord, that God did not say that to you. And because you've said that, that very thing will happen to you. The thing that you prophesied concerning me, and it has happened to them exactly the way that we've said it more than one time. And it is a true fact that if you are a real, genuine child of God, or if you are a real Christian, then if you'll hold your integrity with God, when people come to strike fear into your heart, or they want vengeance on you just because they're trying to find fault with you, they try to uproot you and they try to put you in bondage, all you've got to do is just be sure that you've got a clear conscience, sure that you've done your best with God, even though you might have stumbled, and you can just sit steady in the boat and say, thus saith the Lord, it'll be the way that I've told you, instead of the way that you've told me. But folks, let's don't be foolish. If God has not spoken unto you, then keep your mouths closed. Don't go around telling people, thus and thus saith the Lord, because God will get you for that. The Bible teaches that if you add to this word, God will add unto you the plagues of this book. If you take away from this word or this book, God will take away your part out of the book of life. And a lot of times we get in a condition to where we feel like we're special in the sight of God, and because God has spoke to us in a vision, or maybe God has spoke to us in a dream, or God has spoke to us in a word of prophecy, we get to feeling special in the sight of God, and then we get lifted up in our mind and we say, well, we're a minister. I know that I'm called to the ministry because I am a minister. And then the first news you know, something bad happens. What we've got to remember is that God is no respecter of person. When God says something according to the Spirit, according to His Word, He means this for Brother Pike, He means this for Brother Taylor, He means this for Brother Jameson, He means this for Brother Gary Armstrong, He means this for Brother Benny, He means it for all of you. When God says something, He means it for everyone. It doesn't matter whether you are a minister or whether you are not a minister. Being a minister does not give you the right to sidestep God's Word. It does not give you special privileges in God so that you can feel because you are a minister you can get by with something, or God will make special allowance for you. But it means even the more so that you ought to be the example to the flock. And you don't have any right to lord over God's heritage because you are a minister, feeling that you can get by because you are a minister or because you feel yourself to be special. God will deal with you just exactly like He'll deal with any sheep in His fold. Because there's but one true shepherd, that's Jesus Christ Himself. So then, if we are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we'll be real shepherds that will watch after the sheep, bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. Speaking of these things, it is important that we learn to differentiate between truth and error. We've got to know what's right and what is not right. We've got to listen to the right voice. You say, Brother Pike, why do you preach that to us? Because we know, we understand, we follow. But you would be shocked to know how many people, when an individual comes in here and tells them that he's got something from God or he's got a revelation, you would be literally shocked to know how many is just turned for a flip, so to speak, and how many of them fasten themselves unto him and begin to try to prove an equality with what's coming from Bethlehem by this individual so that they can sidestep the ministry and the word of the Lord that's given here at Bethlehem. You'd be shocked to know how many people desire to do that. And you'd be shocked to know that some of your most devout people, some that you really believe is in God, in some that you've really got your eyes on and have had your eyes on for years, that they have literally cut Brother Pike down like a tree and cut me to splinters and went out back into your back and said things against you and against Bethlehem and console themselves by making themselves feel like God was with them and that they were special and they had a revelation and Brother Pike wasn't the only preacher in the world and Bethlehem wasn't the only place, and they have literally just squandered away the good things that God has given them like the prodigal. And numbers of them will die and go to hell, or numbers of them will pass through the fire and through suffering because of their foolishness and because of running their tongue. The Bible said the unruly tongue shall be rooted out. You'd be surprised how many people do those very things away from your presence and away from Bethlehem. But folks, remember one thing. The false prophet will be shown up. The false people will be shown up. The false church will be shown up. The Bible said your work shall be tried as if by fire. All that you've done will pass through the fire. All that you ever said, all that you've ever done, it'll pass through the fire. And as it goes through the fire will devour it. Or if it be of God, it will survive and you will receive a reward. But if it is crushed, then you will not receive a reward. You know, that's one thing about the work here. It has really been through the fire. The police have risen up against it like they did in the early church. The community has risen up against it. Everything has risen up against it, from even as far as the islands and as far as around the world. But it has survived every crisis, and God is still blessing it, and God is still magnifying it. And at the end of the way, if we continue, we're going to receive a reward because our works is surviving. But in many cases, works have folded up. Things have gone down, either through a compromise to get money to keep it going as a worldly system or enterprise for God to frown on it, or crushed and overrun because the people would not live right and God would not smile upon it. So then your works is going to be tried. When you say that you are a Christian, you're going to find out that temptation is going to come before you. You're going to be tempted by money. You're going to be tempted by lust. You're going to be tempted by wealth and security and convenience. You're going to be tempted by flattery. People will cleave to you with flattery to overthrow you, to cause you to follow after them. You're going to be tried in every respect. You're going to be tried with thoughts harassing your mind and oppression and darkness. You're going to be tried with sickness. Your faith is going to be tried as if by fire. You're going to be tried every day of your life until it is positively proved that that inner man is of God and that he cannot be overthrown, that he has been victorious from Calvary and he'll never be defeated. Now, when we think of the wonderful things of God, then we know that we have to be founded upon a rock. The Bible said the wise man built his house upon the rock, and the winds blew and the contrary things happened. All of these evil things came against him. But when the storm was over, the Bible teaches that the man that built his house upon the rock, it was still standing. It had survived the crisis. It had survived the storms. It had survived all the crushing impacts. It was still standing. We spoke this morning of the black horse rider. We spoke a few nights ago of the seals. And I want you to consider just a few things tonight concerning a present day happening, as to be able to link things together to where you can understand a little bit, considering the local order of things and what God is doing in your midst right here. First of all, with our brother coming down and having to do with this hour of darkness that's falling upon the people, all of a sudden things begin to happen. If you notice, even one of the little horses was broken out front and it was replaced with a pale horse. The white horse left and the pale horse came. Now, seeing this, we know that something is taking place. Something is about to take place. If you'll notice the side with the pool over there where it is, you can understand what is about to take place, because when we built those little pools, we told you what they had to do with. We pointed out which had to do with the masculine side and which had to do with the feminine side. Now, America is a woman nation. You know that. I said some things concerning the woman this morning that's hard for you to get a hold of. I made the statement that man was born out of light and woman was born out of darkness. Whereas Adam was created by the act of God, he who is light, and he was formed. And he was formed for the glory of God, because he is in the image of God, therefore he expresses God. When woman came, she was not born out of light. She was born out of darkness, because Adam went into a deep sleep. And she was not born out of the mind of God and the desire of God as man was. Man being born out of the desire of God and the mind of God, that he might project himself through man to his own glory, then man is a creature born of light. That's why the Bible says that the man was not in the transgression. But when the woman is born, she is born out of darkness. That is, while Adam is asleep. Or when you say darkness, she came forth out of the desire of the human being. Woman is made in the image of man. She is made for the glory of man, and she is the glory of man, whereas man is the glory of God. And as I said, God through man reproduces his image. But woman, or that is man through woman, reproduces his own image. So then she is born not out of the mind of God and the desire of God. She is born out of the mind of man and the desire of man for companionship. That is to say, a man who is intellectual, that is darkness. Whereas Adam was not in darkness at that time, but God allowed the sleep which showed the darkness, whereas Adam would fall from the garden light of the Shekinah glory into the dark shadows of the intellectual mind of Lucifer, are the overshadowing of the infiltration of death, the shadow of death. And so then she was born out of Adam's mind, because Adam desired companionship. Adam was lonely. Adam wanted somebody. And so then God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I'll give man companion. So then out of his mind, his desire, intellect means darkness, out of the darkness, woman came forth. Now, so then when she came forth, that tells us that woman does not exist in God's world. Woman is non-existent in God's world. God does not see human beings as a woman. God sees people as just human beings, and that's all, as the Adam that he created. In Adam, all die. In the second man, Adam, all are made alive. He doesn't see them as the woman. He doesn't see that part of it at all. Woman was for a type. And that type was to be a type of human beings, or a type of the flesh, which was the feminine part when you make comparison to God, the eternal spirit. It is the flesh that receives. It is the flesh that is the feminine part that receives that of the Holy Spirit that goes into the wound of the heart. The spirit is masculine, the flesh is feminine. And so then the woman was created for one purpose, that was to be typical of the flesh. Because in God's world, flesh does not exist. In God's world, there is no flesh existing in his mind. God
does not see flesh in his world. There is no flesh in God's world. Just like there is no woman in God's world in the sense that she is part of man, and man being both masculine and feminine, therefore there is no such thing as flesh in God's world. The only way that we are in God's world is that we be relative to the Lord Jesus Christ, for the Lord Jesus is our head. And as God recognizes the woman through the man, so then God recognizes the man through Christ Jesus. For God is the head of Christ, Christ is the head of man, and man is the head of the woman. Therefore, there is no life to the woman except through her head. There is no life to the man except through his head, Jesus Christ. So then Jesus is masculine, Jesus is God, man is feminine, and in God's world there is no flesh, only Jesus Christ, the quickening spirit. Therefore, in God you are not a fleshly being, you are a quickening spirit, and if you are in the flesh, you cannot please God. So then we see the types, the shadows, and what God is trying to tell us. In understanding this, then we know what we mean when we say that from evening until morning are the coming of the black horse rider. Now let's look at it for just a minute. When you say the seals, you unveil one of the seals. You look back to the English side of life. You look back to Great Britain. You look back to that side of the ocean over there, to what you refer to as the white man. You see the white man. You see the power of the white man. You see the white horse rider. You see the greatness of that power and the greatness of the white horse rider. You see that white horse rider going forth as Columbus with the Nina, Pinar, Santa Maria, and these little ships conquering and to conquer. You see this happening because it has to do with the white horse rider. Then immediately following that seal, you look and the next thing you see is a red horse rider, whereas the white man comes into Indian country when he discovers America, and when the red man shows up, the red horse rider begins. Trouble out of the red man, problems out of the red man, war with the red man. And then that thing continues on for a great space of time, and then you see it emerge into the next rider, which is the black horse rider, in that Abraham Lincoln is raised up and the black man comes into view. He's freed from his slavery, and then the thing begins to become the black horse rider. And it continues on in the black horse rider until after this there comes forth not a people that is white, nor a people that is red, nor a people that is black, but an intermingling, mixed up affair of intermarriages, and it becomes a pale horse rider. In the thoroughbreds, you can't reproduce and really get the right life, full life, unless it is a thoroughbred. So it gets all mixed up and it becomes a pale horse rider, or it becomes death. And it brings on the tribulation. Right now, it's going into that right now. It's getting rid of that very thing, to go into that stride of death where they all mix and mingle, and all it does is bring diseases and sorrows and heartaches and cross up, and it just makes a big mess out of everything, and all of the thoroughbreds of God are lost. You know, you take like this. You take a shepherd dog. If that dog is the thoroughbred, it's a prized possession. You take a bulldog, though he's pug-nosed and ugly-looking so far as the world thinks, really, when you look at a bulldog, a thoroughbred, he is one of the prettiest, finest things that you've ever seen. But I'll tell you what, if you took and made a hippopotamus a half giraffe and a half hippopotamus, he would be such a freak that there would be nothing admirable about him. So then when the world mixes up and crosses up and gets into all of this kind of condition, it is the devil. When you see the white man rise up and the black man rise up and the red man rise up and the yellow man rise up, and all of them says, we want to intermarry and we want to do this and we want our rights and we're going to do this. The Bible said they are a lukewarm, Laodicean bunch of wretches. That's what God called them. The word Laodicea means people's rights, that they'll all be screaming for the right. The woman says, I want my rights. Like over here with this Prince Charles marriage, the woman said that she would not say that she would honor and obey him. She said it was going to be a 50-50 deal, so they didn't ask her to honor and obey him. So then she wanted her rights. She got her rights, but she violated the rights of Jesus Christ. We should have been crying for God's rights, and God's right would have straightened out the mess, and God's right would have given us a great equality in the wonderful things of God, and we would have had a wonderful time. How can anybody be so foolish as to think because they intermarry or because they cause them to pass the law of such and such that they have equal rights? That doesn't mean anything. We as a people, whether white, black, red, yellow, or whatever, we don't have any equal rights. We just have one big mess called the government. That's what we have. We have a Babylon that nobody don't understand, not even the president himself. So then we just got one big mess, one big Babylon, and all you've done by fighting and feuding is just add to the kindling, to the fire. That's all. You've been to college, you've been to school, you've been everything from a movie star to a football player, and what has it caused you to obtain to? A bigger mess. You say a mess, it's a mess. Today at noon, as we went to lunch, I noticed a great big bald-headed fellow had all of his hair shaved off all over, and on the top he had a bulldog painted on the top of it. A great big bulldog painted in color. And on the back of it, it had on his bald head, wrote, them dogs. It all come to a great big mess because that's what Lucifer is doing it for. But folks, let me tell you, when you got peace in your heart, when you got God in your heart, when you got satisfaction in your heart, and God is blessing you, and God is prospering you, and you're eating and drinking, and you're having a wonderful time, what difference does it make whether your face is white, yellow, black, or blue, or green? It doesn't make any difference. People want brown eyes and blue eyes and green eyes and pink eyes, and some of them has even got little shells that they're putting over their eyes so that they can be pink-eyed. What difference does it make? What difference does it make whether you look like a hippopotamus or a giraffe or an elephant or an alligator? As long as you're God's creation and you're doing your thing and you're happy. What difference does it make? I'm a preacher. I'm made to be a preacher. I'm happy. If they took me over yonder somewhere and tried to make me something else, I wouldn't be happy. It wouldn't make any difference how much prestige they give me, how much money they give me. I'm made to be a preacher. That giraffe doesn't want to be a hippopotamus. He likes what he's doing. God made his heart to desire that. And when people get discontented and all crossed up, it's nothing but the devil. The Bible said all of the paths of God are peace. You know, somebody said, well, the way I look at it, Brother Pike, is I want to be handsome with a slender nose. But what proof do you have that a slender nose is handsome in the sight of reasoning? You can't prove that no more than what we said the other day when we was talking about proving such a thing by certain laws. The only law of proof is that God has made all things according to his own will for his own pleasure. He made a black man because he wanted a black man. He made a white man because he wanted a white man. He made a yellow man and a red man because he wanted a red man and a yellow man. He made a hippopotamus, great, big, and fat, and there's no need to put him on a diet to make him look like a giraffe. God made him to be big. God made an elephant. You don't try to squeeze an elephant down to make him look like a jackrabbit. God made him an elephant. Just think what the world would be like if we didn't have an elephant. Everything is beautiful. Everything is wonderful. I've told this a number of times. One time we went off to the state of Nebraska. I was raised up with the black man. They worked out on the farm with us. We were always together, and it was part of my life. When I went off to Nebraska, there wasn't even hardly a black man in that place up there. And I got so tore up and it bothered me because I didn't see any. So I come back down here and I come back down to the south. I come along the road and I looked out and there was a great big beautiful plowed field like when I was a boy. There was a shade tree out there and there was a big slice of red watermelon and there was a little black boy and he was just going from one end to the other. And I thought it was about the prettiest sight I ever seen in my life. See, God has a purpose in everything. An elephant, he looks nice swinging his trunk, you know, like this. But the little monkey looks nice hanging by his tail and doing flips. We went through a little place the other day, stopped coming back from Florida. I usually don't ever stop anywhere, but my wife, she got a hold of the driver's seat and she was going to stop for her children. So she stopped at a little old place and we went in there and went through it. And here was a lion and here was a tiger and here was a monkey and here was a snake and all kind of things. But see, that variety was what made that thing to be appealing. Because I could look at a monkey over here and over here, a lion over here and a snake over here. That's what made life. Because I can eat coconut cake and you can eat chocolate cake. Somebody else can drink a Coca-Cola and I can drink a Tab. That's what makes life. See, variety is what makes life. When you do away with variety, you don't have any life. If I just had to stand here and think like this, death, 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 that couldn't be much life. But if I can think death, life, chocolate cake, Coca-Cola, ice cream, that's life. You understand what I'm saying? So then it is a wonderful world. God has done a wonderful thing. Why do you keep letting the devil use you to try to improve upon it? The Bible teaches you can't add anything to what God has done. In His time, He's made all things beautiful. So then you can't add anything to it. You know, I look back at my own life when I was a little boy playing around on the farm right there. I see myself as a little fella. I didn't know nothing about God other than I heard there was a God and I didn't know too much about that because right at that time it was more interesting for me to go down to the creek. I was more interested in swinging on the vines and getting the bullets off of it or what you call muscadines. See, I didn't have time to listen about God. I didn't know nothing about that. I was just a little fella. Now, when I look back at that and I think about some of the other little fellas that was there with me playing, why am I today a Christian? Why do I today have eternal life and that other little fella that played with me is in hell as far as I know? Why is that? That other little fella didn't know no more about it than I did, and I didn't know no more about it than he did. I didn't do nothing to have eternal life and go to heaven. I don't know of anything he'd done as a kid to not to have eternal life and go to hell. I don't know of anything he done. But see, it wasn't that. It was the before God's ordination. It was His divine foreknowledge. It was God's ordination. God ordained me to eternal life. He made me a creature of eternal life. He made me a son of God. He made that boy a bond child and a bastard child. The Bible said some are brute beasts made to be taken and burned. Now, not because God is selfish, not because God is partial, but it is a true fact that God does what He wants to the way He will. The Bible teaches that it's not by works lest any man should boast, and that it should stand by election and not by works. So then before the children was ever born, Esau and Jacob, He said concerning them, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Yet the Bible said they have never done any good nor evil. There was me and the little one that was with me. Why, we'd never done any good or evil because we didn't know what it was. We didn't know what good was. We didn't know what evil was either. All I knowed was that Daddy would dust the seat of my pants if I didn't do what he told me. As far as I was concerned, that was the good part. And a lot of times the things I wanted to do, I thought it was a whole lot better than what Daddy wanted me to do. And yet that must have been the evil part because I got chastised otherwise. So then it is the same way with spiritual children. They don't know good nor bad. They just look to the parents to lay up for the children. But there was the little one, I was predestinated. Why was I predestinated? Just because God wanted to make one good and one bad, put one in hell and save another? That wasn't it. God, by foreknowledge, looked down to the end of my life. God, by foreknowledge, looked down to the end of his life. And God saw that I would serve him. And God saw that I would love him. And God saw that when I heard something about heaven and the right thing, that I would convert over to it and cherish it with all of my heart and love him with all of my heart. And God foresaw that the other one would not do that. That though he heard the gospel, that he would not serve God, he would not love God, he would want to do the way that he wanted to do. So then, even when we were little children, one was a bastard child and one was a God child, because God foreordained that it should be that way. It is a true fact that when I look back now, I can see the nature. When I look back at the one that I feel that's in hell, and I'm sorry to say that, because I would actually give my right arm gladly if God would give me the courage that that person could be out of hell, and I would give it gladly. But nevertheless, I look back at the trouble the individual caused me as he was growing up, the problems we had, the kind of attitude he had, the hardness he had, and I trying to be tender. There was something about me that wanted to be tender. Even animals, as we grew up together, there with the animals on the farm, he was cruel to them. But I had a feeling toward them. See, and I can see why that it happened the way that it happened. That's why I tell my little fellows here, I got little bitty boys here, little bitty girls here, I'm always exhorting them. I'm always talking to them, always trying to get the parents to talk to them. And I tell them little boys, I say, be tender, be sweet, you're fortunate. God has put you over here to where we can talk to you and tell you about Jesus and the wonderful things of God, which is a good proof that perhaps you're one of the predestinated in that you're growing up in this. But on the other hand, you can still grow up in this just like Jacob and Esau, they grew up with a God dad, but you can still be a bastard child, or God can still say, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. If that isn't true, why is it that some of them keep getting in jail and some of them keep getting in problems? I had one of the brethren that come to me the other day, and he said, now, Brother Pike, I want to do this, and Brother Pike, I want to be with you, and Brother Pike, I love you, but now, Brother Pike, I feel that I've graduated from this, I've heard this, I understand this, and I must now go do my own thing. And I didn't say anything. I tried to love him and help him, but I thought, no, what it is, the devil has blinded you, and your intellect has got you, and you're cutting yourself off from God and the things of God, and you're going to be head over heels in trouble, and I just got the report that he is. You understand what I'm saying? You may think you're smart, but God doesn't think you're so smart. You may think you're wise, but God doesn't think you're so wise. But I'll tell you what, if you think God is great and God is good, God is smart and God is wise, then God considers you to be a wise man. Because a wise man got enough sense to know that that's the eternal one, and he's nothing himself but a crumb in the earth or a speck in the universe. That it isn't what he thinks and what he plans, it's what God foreordained before the world ever was. Now, so then when we think of this, we think of the white horse rider, we think of the loosening of the seals, we think of all of these things, we think of our brother Horace coming down. Now let's look at it for just a minute right here. Here comes Brother Horace. Now, I mentioned this to some of you. I want to mention it again. Here comes Brother Horace. Out here right back of Brother Atlee Beach's trailer is a tree, or it was a tree. There was a tree growing there. I come here, that tree was dying. It was almost gone. And I began to pray, and I said, Lord, let life continue in that tree. I hate for a tree to be cut down, because I have a feeling toward trees, just like God does toward people, and God's given it to me for a purpose. Takes so long to grow one, cut it down a minute, so long to grow one. I feel the same way about animals. You kill a deer, and in a minute he's killed. But look how many years it took to grow that deer, and you kill God's creature. I feel that way, you know. Man just mutilates things. He kills people. He does the way with shrubber, with bulldozers. He mutilates the earth. And God said, I will destroy them that destroy the earth. Because that's God's garden. Have you ever considered the fact that if a man come into your chicken yard and he started to shooting your chickens, that you'd get his hide for that? Now, if he was hungry and he got one of your chickens, you'd let him go. And God feels the same way. You throw a rifle on your shoulder, you go get you something out of his barnyard because you want to feed yourself with the little ones because you're hungry, God will let you go. But you throw it on your shoulders and you go down there for sport and you just kill things for sport, and God will get you down the road and he'll make you pay for that. You might not believe that, but I made a statement concerning Brother Branham one time. Brother Branham kept messing with the guns, and Brother Branham kept killing animals. Brother Branham even gave them to the full gospel businessmen, and God got displeased with it. And I made the statement. I said, Brother Branham will keep messing with them guns until something bad will happen. He'll get hurt or whatever. Sure enough, one of them blowed up in his face, and it almost killed him. It almost took his life. And Brother Branham made the statement, and I didn't know this at the time I made my statement, but later learned it. Brother Branham made the statement, I later read it, he said God spoke to him and told him to quit killing those animals and giving them to the full gospel businessmen. See, God doesn't mind if you give to the poor and the hungry, but you can get the Lord upset with you. So then when Brother Horace came, getting back to the theme of our thought here, Horace started about that tree. I hadn't said anything to him about that tree. But he was just looking around and he spotted that tree. He said, now that tree needs to be cut down. So I had just a day or two before Horace came, looked at that tree a few days before, and I thought, Lord, that tree, you put life in it. You made it come back out, till I was shocked. And that's the truth. I said, but this year I noticed the life was beginning to ebb away again and fade away again. Lord, the only thing I know to do is just cut the tree down. I worked with it, thought maybe we could spare it, but I'll have to cut it down. Horace came along not knowing anything about it, and he said, that tree needs to be cut down. So then he attempted to cut it down for 2 or 3 days, and I told him I felt a danger about it, that he should watch. He got up in the tree, and he slipped with that saw in his hand, and yet God took care of him. Now, there was a great thing taking place there when he slipped and the fall came about. It had to do with Lucifer, or that side of Horace, which was the carnal side, and that side of Horace, which was the natural side, or the sinful side. Here he was in that tree, having gone through the sufferings and the things that he has. It has to do with Jesus. And there he was in the tree, and it was a beautiful thing. He wanted to cut this tree down, and so he did cut it down. Now, the Lord spoke to me and said, that tree has to do with the Gentile church, or the Gentile people, that is. And that tree won't bring forth that life anymore. It's ebbing away. The reason that it won't is because the heart has been eaten out of that tree. The Gentile peoples have let sin eat their heart out. And inside of that tree, they found snakes. Or God said within the Gentiles, within their heart, the serpent has gotten in and it's rotted out. Life is gone and I've got to cut the family tree down. So then Horace cut the tree down. He got it cut down to where there's just two little snouts like going out like this. He was standing up in it, and it was a good picture of Jesus on Calvary. I was hoping to get a picture. I never did get one, but I wanted to get one for the Harvest Herald. But anyway, there he was. He had a chainsaw in his hand. And the Lord said to me, he said, the chainsaw comes from Johnny. Johnny being the law, the security, the law at Calvary. And here the chain has to do with the fall of Lucifer, the cutting down of the tree, and the binding of Satan for 1,000 years. For the angel that came down in that darkness over there that the Bible speaks of, going back to the Black Horse Rider, had a chain within his hand. And that's what the saw was called, the chainsaw. And so then God carefully pointed out that at the time that tree was being cut down, he said, you remember what you said about the doors out here? I revealed to you the closing of the doors. The closing of the doors was the cutting off of the Gentiles. Sure enough, we filled those doors up, got them to where they would run the track, run them together, and lock those doors. At the same time, the tree was cut down. At the same time, they went to get the bus. They're doing here with the bus either tonight or tomorrow if everything goes well. Having to do with the redemption of the body, they also, Brother Conrad, has gone down to Louisiana to bring the 20-foot boat up here to let the brethren have it to use with the ship. So then he's leaving down there at the same time, having to do with the redemption of the body. Brother Isle being up yonder, and his car being burned up today by his sons, that also has to do with the redemption of the body and Elijah's fiery chariot going away and what I said to my wife concerning Brother John Jameson. Now, in this, we see everything coming together. The boat from down in Sarasota coming up as far as Tarpon, the middle ways, as we say, before we get to the paradise of Pensacola. Here, by the way of the man that did the bottom of the boat to get rid of the worms, or that is at Calvary, to cast out the old serpent. Now, to get rid of him and the man that kept saying, you got to tell a little white lie, he said, you just got to tell a little white lie, Brother Pike, or you got to con people, so that's the only way you can do it. I said, no, we don't want none of that. So then that part went out. The other part had to do with the plane that he spoke of. And then we come up here, and all of a sudden, here we are negotiating for a plane that is, it should take place tomorrow if everything goes well. I told him on a Friday, I said, as far as I can tell, Friday, 3 o'clock, that's what it has to do with. That's when they took him down over the weekend, Al's operation being cut open or whatever, or going through death, and then the resurrection, the restoration of it, comes Monday, which is the first day of the week. Actually, the morrow after the Sabbath. But today, Sunday, is really the Jews' morrow after the Sabbath, or their resurrectional day. So then something's been taking place today, and yesterday something was taking place, and we spoke to Brother Ron about something that happened in the sealing of the documents going over to the plane or over to Buddy. We took one of them, we tore it in half, handed it to Ron. Ron took it to his home, gave it to his little children, and his little children not knowing anything, and God preparing even the heart of a child, she or he, whoever, took those two pieces here and stuck it on a picture. And the picture that she stuck it on was the picture that Sister Nancy Lambert took down yonder at the baptism, whereas there was two taken over here with the light and Brother Taylor standing here as an image. Over here, there was just a light and the image completely gone, whereas with Brother Taylor over here, there was still some of the image left, two pictures. Now, the little girl or whoever it was took these, put it over the picture, and put it on either side, the rip in the middle, and each piece of the paper on either side of just where the burst of light came. See, the rent veil, the seal of the Lamb being on it, the resurrection. And I said that had to do with Elijah down there, and that had to do with the rapture of the church. And here she takes those two things and sticks it over the image of Brother Taylor, and over the other side, and my image is not there, so there's nothing there but the glory of God that's penetrating the veil. The foolish and abased things of the world to confound the wise. Now, I just had told Brother Taylor, I said, Brother Taylor, from now on you will not exist anymore in this, or have any more part in this because of your revelational pattern, except you convert over and be part of the light. Is that right? And sure enough, the little girl threw the things on there, not knowing nothing about nothing, and there was no more Brother Taylor. There was nothing left but the light. And I'm glad I'm part of that light, ain't you? So then, it is a true fact that God does these great, marvelous things, showing what is taking place. Now, I'm speaking of a present day truth of a local thing here that's happening around us. This is a tiny little fragment of the many hundreds of things that's happening at Bethlehem. Somebody said, well, I ain't seen nothing yet. That's true, you haven't. You're as blind as a bat, and you're not going to see anything. The blind lead the blind, they all fall into the ditch. But I'll tell you one thing, them that's got their eyes open has seen hundreds of things. There has been hundreds of things that have taken place, and hundreds of things are still taking place. These little tiny things that we speak of is but a fragment. But anyway, here comes the boat. And the boat comes up from Sarasota. It goes through that thing of fixing the bottom. The worm goes out. Oh, that is, the serpent is cast out, then it comes over into the paradise of Pensacola, and the plane being used in connection with it for the wonderful blessings of God to the redemption of the body. Everything showing the wonderful redemption of the body, and the dove spirit of the plane going down to the airport, which is right there at the boat, shows the spirit going to the body of the dove, and that gullible bird that we spoke of being done away with, the cormorant. So then it comes together there at the place in Pensacola, whereas it's in Pensacola that we spoke about the vision not too long ago. And we spoke about the vision that we had when we was down in Central America. We spoke about what we saw, and then when some things came to pass, it came to pass in the areas of Pensacola where Santa Rosa County is, and the boat comes in right around Santa Rosa, which has to do with the restoration, the redemption of the body, or that which we call the Brother Branham following, in that Brother Branham died, and the worm, which is the message of the serpent, or the serpent seed that they keep talking about, they've got that thing to where it's almost got into their heart and caused corruption and caused lust. And just before the serpent gets into the body, then the worms is taken out like as in the boat, that they might come into the wonderful knowledge and understanding of God, and getting away from the quotes of the law that brings the knowledge of sin unto Satan, giving him his strength, the worm, and bringing corruption or death. So then going down there at the Santa Rosa meeting, in that area, I remember sitting there, and I remember in the vision how that they put me on the spot. And sure enough, when I sit there at the table, those Brother Branham following that had gathered around put me on the spot. And I mean, they was really crossfiring and shooting at me. And that's when I made the statement. I said, "Gentlemen, I'd just love to ask you one question, and that's all." I said, "When Brother Branham died, when he passed away, just before his decease, which one of you gentlemen did he appoint in his place and tell that he was in charge of his ministry from then on?" Nobody had anything else to say. So then, that's the way it is. God has an appointment. God has an appointment. God has a place. And like I said this morning, there's things happening here. There's things happening all around the world. Revelation is taking place all around the world. But at the same time, is there a group of people that is seeing the present day unveiling of the revelation in its continuity as to what God is doing as the revelation of Jesus Christ? Is it being seen? Is it being comprehended? Is it being put together? Do they know it? Do they understand it? Somebody would say, "Well, Brother Pike, I know people that's got revelation. I know that, and like I said about the orange tree, it's always been that way. When a tree comes up, there is limbs that go out everywhere, and people eat fruit off of it from every direction. But that don't mean nothing when it comes to the revelation of Jesus Christ. The thing is, whether it's got a fruit on it or not, it's still the tree of God. And the revelation shows that one of those trees come up with the out in Texas, there at the place that covered Brother Branham's ministry, the Voice of Healing. And that when it died, the next place it was to come up was leaving the west and come up, it was to come up in the east, and it was to come up into this area. And it had the great spiritual meaning when it came up or was to come up in this area. And so it has come up. The first tree was to come up with Brother Branham and his followers out there with the Voice of Healing, and was to cover the world. When it got infested with parasites, in the sense of selling shoestrings and holy water, and everything was branching out from it, then God sent a winter time and changed the seasons, and the life died out, and down the life went back into the roots. The tree died out, even Gordon Lindsay died himself. And the ones that started it died, and Brother Branham died. But then when God brought it up the second time, it was not to be as the tree of knowledge of quotes, which they call the spoken word. It was not to be infested with parasites. It was to come up as the second man, Adam, as the resurrected Christ. And when the life returned into the tree in the springtime of that great, wonderful resurrection come, it was to come up as a tree of revelation, not a tree of knowledge, it's called the message, but a tree of inspiration that's called the revelation of Jesus Christ, that which the parasites cannot feed off of. They don't understand it. They can't get a hold of it. Therefore, this tree was to bring about the family tree of God and to bring life in abundance for the translation. What a wonderful, beautiful thought that it is to serve God, to understand God, to see God, to see God's men, to see what God's doing with men like Oral Roberts and William Branham and Billy Graham, and to see what God's doing with men like you as individuals, and see what God's doing with little towns like Monroe and Atlanta and New York and Chicago and the president, and see what God is doing with countries like Russia and places like Moscow and all those great places across the water, great nations, to see what God is doing with them and to see what God's plan was from the beginning in bringing forth the man and bringing forth the nation. It is the wonderful, exciting thing to be able to have the mind of Christ and to love the Lord Jesus with all of your heart so that God will abundantly bless you and, as Paul said, give you what he referred to as his much revelation. So it is a wonderful thing to be a Christian. A lot of things we would say, could say tonight in keeping on about the local affair here and many things that's happening. But I said I was just going to exhort you a little bit tonight, try to bring out a few present-day truth, and then I was going to let you go. Now, you can think on these things, you know, do whatever you will. That's up to you. We share our thoughts with you, not our thoughts, but his thoughts. As Paul said, we're determined to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified. I thank you for your kind attention. I thank God for the opportunity to minister to you. You're human beings. We minister to them all across the world, in the islands, across the nation, wherever, by radio or personal preaching or whatever, we minister to them. We're not able to give all of them revelation, but a little revelation comes forth. I say again that God does things in certain areas. Not everywhere in the world that you find elephants, even though they've transported a few here and there, like picking the fruit off of a tree. You find an elephant here and there. But it's not everywhere that you find elephants, because God put them in a certain place. He made the terrain, he made the land, he made everything there just for the convenience of the elephant, and he put the elephant there. It's not everywhere in the world that you find different species. It's in certain areas of the world. It's not everywhere in the world that they grow rubber. It's not everywhere in the world that they grow sugar. Therefore, God has made us, our brothers, keep them by putting something over here and something over there to make us live together, whether or not we want to live together. It doesn't matter. We've got to live together. We are brother's keeper. He has something that I haven't got. I need something. He needs something. We need something from each other. And so then we have to get along. It's the same way with God doing something. William Branham wasn't born in every place in the world. He was born in a little place in Kentucky. He did not make his ministry in every place of the world. It sprang up in Jeffersonville, Indiana, and centered around Jeffersonville, Indiana. So it was with David, so it was with Abraham, so it was with every great leader, so it is with God's people today. The president that we've got in office isn't in every place in the world. He's in Washington. So then, the same way here, God does things in an individual fashion to his own personal desire and liking. We have to learn to like it. I'm glad it's the way it is. I like it. I've not found anything wrong with it. It just pleases me to a T. Everything he does, everything he says, everything that he has done, it just pleases me to a T. Somebody would say, well, you're afraid not to be pleased, Brother Pike. You're afraid the liable to take your head off. That's why you say that. No, that's not the reason. Even though I have to admit, I do fear God. I really do. I fear God, you know, and I would reverence him for that reason. But that isn't it. I have positively, through years of research and prayer and seeking God, proved that His way is the best way. His way is the desirable way. His way is the happy way. His way is my way, and I love Him. And like Ruth said, His people is my people. Wherever He's at, that's where I want to be. Whatever He wants to do, I want to do it and say amen to it, because He pleases me well. All of His ways pleases me well. I serve Him because I love Him, and He pleases me well. So then it is not out of fear that I serve God. But I tell you what, if you can't serve Him no other way, you better serve Him some way or another, out of fear or whatever. But that isn't the way. The way to serve God is to love Him. Let's stand together. When I think of Calvary and what Jesus did for me, nobody has to coach me into loving Jesus or loving God, as we say. Because when I think of what He did for me, that suffices. I love Him. No one ever did for me what Jesus did. Neither my dad, nor my mother, nor my wife, nor anyone else. Jesus did that which no man ever done for me. I love Him. I love Him. I dearly love Him. Now then, God wants to bless you, and God wants to help you. But folks, there ain't but one way that God can help you. It's like the old saying, you've got to help yourself. You've got to make an effort. The Bible said, draw nigh to God and God will draw nigh to you. The abundance of the blessings, of the wonderfulness, of the greatness, of the splendor and the magnificence of the Almighty God is so beautiful, so precious, so exciting. But the natural man, he is not excited, he is not thrilled, he does not understand, he does not see. For the natural man receiveth not the things of God, neither can he know them, because they do not come by knowledge. They are spiritually discerned. He must discern them. You cannot know them, study and learn them, though you read ever so many books in everybody's book. It is a revelation. It is a spiritual discerning. It is mellowizing your heart to the sweetness of God and realizing that you are nothing more than a pebble on the beach. And the more you realize that you are nothing, the more He breaks forth in your heart as that great something. The more you try to learn and put up here, the more intellectual you become. The farther you are from God. But the more you humble your heart to realize that you're nothing and believe in the Son of God and the sweetness of the Spirit, the more the abundance of His love will overflow from your heart, and you will become exceedingly rich with the wealth of heaven and the blessings, the power, the strength, the understanding of God. One Spirit, many operations. Let's sing this little chorus together. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. Can you sing it with me now? Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. And although many have come, there is still room for one.
There is room at the cross for you. Do you love Jesus tonight? I want you to bow your heads with me. I want to pray for you. And just before I dismiss you, I'll let Brother Taylor come down here just a few minutes. Father of heaven, in Jesus' name, we're glad for your presence and for your glory. And dear God, being less than the least of these people and less than nothing, I'm still grateful that I've come to know you, Jesus. I'm still grateful that I found you to be my Savior. Oh, Ramandaramashita Ramandariaramo Sandarabasaya. I'm still grateful. Andaramasiaramo Sharamamasai. Grateful for your great, wonderful, dynamic presence, Father, and the Holy Spirit that I feel surging through my blood veins and charging me with that eternal inspiration, rushing through my body with great, wonderful impact, Father. I praise you for that thrilling, wonderful experience. Oh, Heavenly Father, keep my heart and my conscience void of offense toward Thee, O God, and toward man. Let me be holy. Let me be pure. Let me be godly. Let me be full of faith. Let me be full of understanding. Deliver me from gossip and backbiting and self-justification. Deliver me from taking up a reproach against somebody because I am displeased with what they've done to me, or things that they've said to me, or the way that they feel toward me. Help me, dear God, not to sit in my living room and sit with the brethren or someone else or somewhere else to tear apart some individual, oh God, and to take them down and to tear them down in the eyes of somebody, oh God, just to pacify my feelings, knowing that at the end of the road I'll meet the judgments of God and be turned into the lake of fire, and knowing, oh God, Lord, that you will abhor me and frown upon me. I ask you to help me to be holy and godly. Let my conversation be holy. Let my thoughts be of God and my words be of God. My enthusiasm and ambition, let it not to be to discuss someone, Father, but rather to talk about world evangelism and spreading the gospel and doing something. May my women folk, Father, that work in the office, may they quit their gossiping and backbiting and sitting in my offices, O God, that are holy, talking about one another and talking about things and people and pitting their sons and daughters and pitting their flesh, oh God, in finding fault with their neighbor. May you put a stop to that, oh God. And may my brethren, Lord, likewise, along with me, oh God, may we stop talking about people or finding fault with people or doing things to people in any manner of criticism or whatsoever, Father. May we not do those evil, wretched things, but may my men in their office talk about Jesus and not about people. Talk about the wonderfulness of God of winning souls. May the people of the church, Lord, love you with all of their heart. The people of the campground, may it not be so that they would name any dirty, filthy thing among them. Lord, to talk about that which goes on between the male and the female, to talk about that which is not like Jesus, may they not name those evil things, oh God, but talk about that which is of Jesus. Talk about that which is wonderful. Talk about that which is holy. Talk about that which is pure. May the edification be of love to their children and their neighbor, and understanding in all purity, that we might be ready at the midnight hour, that we might make that translation which is so close at hand that we may not left here to go through the awfulness of the tribulation period. I ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Bless my people, save them, forgive them, prosper them, heal them, watch over them, O Lord, until we meet again here in Jesus' name. Amen. And Brother Taylor's coming.